Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How much does God love you? Well, how do you answer that? He loves you so much that he wants you in his family. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, well, he tells us that he wants to call us his children. And it says in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What does it mean to be a child of God? Well, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 tell us that. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, let's turn there. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so that we suffer with him, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be above also glorified together. Let me read that again. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Well, I brought with me my book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, and we're going to be in volume 2 right now, number 120. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 2, number 120. This book is a two-volume set of devotionals written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. And there are actually 180 of these, so if you read the book twice, you have a whole year of devotionals, and they are wonderful. Well, you get a glimpse here. This is a passage by A.T. Jones. Instead of the power of earth that we cannot depend upon, and which is decidedly set against us, God gives us the power of God. Instead of reputation, God gives us character. Instead of earthly riches, houses, lands, property, business considerations, or anything of the kind, God gives us Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and you are complete in him, Colossians 2, verse 10. God has appointed him to be heir of all things, and we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, Romans 8, 17. He is heir of all things, and we are joint heirs. Then how much belongs to us? All things. Then what have we? All things that God has. Then are we not rich? Instead of this life, which the powers of earth would take away, God gives us his life. When he asks us to take a position in allegiance to him and his cause, the Lord simply says, here is eternal life to start with. Then has not the Lord fully armed us? Oh, then let us have on the armor of God now, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That is where the Lord wants us to stand, and that is what he wants us to do. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Now, what are you going to do? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24, 15, and which course you will take. Now, let's skip down a few pages to number 133. Give us this day our daily good news, volume 2. And again, a passage by A.T. Jones. And he says this, do we look to the law for righteousness even after we have been brought to Christ? Where do we look? In the face of Jesus Christ. There we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a manner the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Then don't you see how the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand? When we obtain the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit cannot be kept away from us. The two belong together. Then he says we have a right to ask for the Holy Spirit. He came to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6. He does not want to hold him back. He sends him into the heart. He, Holy Spirit, is a free gift. It is impossible to keep the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit separate. So then, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When the image of God in Jesus Christ is found in us, what then? There is the impress, the seal of God. By looking into the face of Jesus Christ, and there alone, we receive the righteousness of God which is by faith in him. The effect of looking into his glorious face is to change us into the same image and restore it in us by the working of the Spirit of God upon the soul. And when that is done, then the same Spirit of God is there to affix the seal of the living God, the eternal impress of his own image.
Wow!
That sounds like a good thing. For something that good, it must be really hard to become a child of God. I'd say for all this, it must be worth any effort that it takes. So, how do we become God's children? Well, it is not as difficult as you might think. First, you don't have to look for God. He has already found you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 3 to 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That is the word agape, self-sacrificing love. Verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And so Jesus has predestined us to be adopted as one of his children. So how do we get adopted? Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. This is how we get adopted into the family of God. Are you ready? "But as many as received him," that is Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name," that is his character. Let me read it again. "But as many as received Jesus, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on Christ's character." So, there you have it. God has already given you all things in Jesus Christ. And when you believe, you are adopted into the family. You become an heir. Please note that being an heir implies that you are not a servant. A servant earns wages. But God says that when you earn wages, you do so to your death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So remember who you are. You are not a servant. You don't have to earn your way into heaven. You are an heir. You are God's child. You receive God's estate. And since we are joint heirs with Christ, we don't receive it before he does, and he doesn't receive it before we do. We all receive it together. Now, for an illustration of how this works, let's look at Luke chapter 15. How much does God love you? Luke chapter 15. Beginning with verse 11. Luke 15, 11. "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." The son is seeking temporal advantage. All he cares about is the money, what he can get out of life. The world owes him a living. He does not care about his father's estate. Verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country," that is, apart from God, if you will, "and there wasted his substance," money, life, and mind, "with riotous living." Verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine," not just temporal, but also for the word of God, if you will. "There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." Now, if you're a Jew, that's an insult, because swine is unclean. And so they weren't even supposed to touch those things. So that's the way they thought about it. "And so he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain," now the word fain means a heartfelt hope and desire. So his heartfelt hope and desire, "he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." So he couldn't even eat what the swine were eating. Verse 17. "And when he came to himself," that is, drawn by God's love, John 12, verse 32, "he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Notice he is still looking for a temporal advantage. He wants to fill his stomach. He does not care about his father's estate. So he's still on the same path, if you will. And in verse 18 it says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Well, the son has apparently changed his mind, but I want to ask you the question, is he converted? Some people are shaking their heads. Let's see. Well, I'd say I agree with that. He is not yet converted. He is convicted. He knows he is not right, but he is still trying to fix the problem himself, and he is still looking for temporal advantage. He does not yet care about the estate. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Is the father anxious? Does he care about his wayward son? We are drawn by God to him. Does he wait for us to come to him? No. When we are still a great way off, when you or I are still a great way off, he comes to us and throws his arm around us and holds us close to him. God wants right now to do that to you. Don't disappoint him. Let him do that to you just now. When Adam and Eve sinned, Christ came looking for them. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Big chapter in Scripture. And we'll look at verses 8 to 10. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. My pages are falling apart. Please bear with me here. I'm sorry. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why would they do that? Why are they playing hide and seek with God? Would you think that they're embarrassed somehow? Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? You think God didn't know where he was? He absolutely knew where he was. Why would he call out to Adam like that? Because he wants to engage him in conversation. He wants him to know that God still cares about Adam. And Adam answers in verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. God does not wait for us to come to him. He knows. And so he's come to Adam to bring healing to him. And so the father runs to the son as he sees him coming around the corner. And the son and he wraps his arms around his son and holds him close. And in verse 21 of Luke 15, he says, And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Is the son converted now? Not yet. He is convicted. He knows he is not right. But he is still trying to fix the problem, and he is still looking for temporal advantage. He's trying to fix it himself. He's not relying upon God to accomplish any of this. And he still does not yet care about the estate of his father. And then in verse 22 it says, But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe. That's the clothing of an heir, Christ's righteousness. and put it on him, and put a ring, that is the checkbook, the sign of an heir, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. So he gives him the clothing of an heir. He gives him the sign of an heir, the checkbook. And he says, put shoes on his feet. And in verse 23, he says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, the human race was lost by Adam and found by Jesus. And so they began to be merry. I have my book, Christ's Object Lessons, pages 200 and 201. She tells us, she talks about this situation. She says on page 200, whatever the appearance may be, every life centered in self is squandered. Whoever attempts to live apart from God is wasting his substance. He is squandering the precious years, squandering the powers of mind and heart and soul, and working to make himself bankrupt for eternity. The man who separates from God that he may serve himself is the slave of mammon. The mind that God created for the companionship of angels has become degraded to the service of that which is earthly and bestial. This is the end to which self-serving tends. Now I want to ask you the question. They started the party. It says, for this my son is dead, verse 24, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He had given him the robes of an heir. He had given him the sign of an heir, the checkbook. Is the son converted now? Blank stares. Yes, he is converted now because he received the evidence of his sonship and did not refuse it. God has given us his righteousness, the evidence of our sonship. If we do not refuse it, it will become part of us, because that's the way God works. He writes his laws on our hearts and on our minds, and if we just get out of his way and let him do it, that will happen, and we too will be converted. He is converted now because he received the evidence of his sonship and did not refuse it. He is beginning to accept his role as an heir. Now as he is beginning to appreciate what his Father has done for him and the price he paid for his salvation, the tremendous cost of eternal life and the affairs of the estate. However, even though he is converted, he is not the only son. There is still one at home. And I ask you the question, is he converted? Let's find out. Verse 25 of Luke 15, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. He was a servant. Was a prodigal son a servant? Yes. He didn't care about the estate. He didn't care about the father. Now he says, for all these many years I serve thee. His life was acting as a servant all his life. Then he says, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. Exodus 19, verse 8. All that you say we will do. And thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He had been working for the goodies. yet never felt he had been paid. Interesting. Verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now this is the way the Pharisees felt about Jesus. He received sinners without first requiring evidence of repentance. Think about that for a minute. Jesus didn't ask them to give up their life of sin before he would talk to them. Now in verse 31, he says unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. In other words, you, son, are not a servant. You are an heir. Now, let's think about this for a minute. When the father dies and it's time to divide up the estate, the eldest son got a double portion, and all the other sons got a single portion. And so when he divided up the estate, when the younger son asked for his portion, he gave him one-third of the estate, if you will, and two-thirds of the estate the father still had. And this is what he's referring to here. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You are an heir. You are not a servant, you are an heir. All this time I have served thee? No, you are an heir. You care about the estate. You did this for the estate. Who are you? In your mind, are you an heir? Or are you a servant working for the goodies? God has given to us and to you all that he has. He's given us everything he has in his son Jesus. Do we appreciate it? Do we understand it? Do we care about the estate? Do we care about God's program? Do we care about who he is, who Jesus is? Who are you? How do you think of yourself? And I appeal to you now. You are an heir. If you believe God's word, if you receive him into your heart, you are an heir. We just read what it says in John 1, verse 12. If you believe in Jesus, he gives you power to become sons of God, and daughters too, ladies. How do you think of yourself? And if you are an heir, if you think of yourself as an heir, who are you? You would be a prince or a princess in the universal kingdom of God, higher than any earthly kingdom. You are a prince or princess in the kingdom of God. And how does royalty act? How should we act as a prince or princess in God's kingdom, the eternal kingdom? Well, then the father closes. In verse 32, he says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. As a servant, he was dead. As an heir, he is alive. As a servant, we work for wages, and the wages of sin is death. As an heir, we are alive. I would like to close with these thoughts. Turn with me to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. And I would ask a question here. With whom do you identify? Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. And this is Jesus speaking here. And he spake this parable concerning which trusted in themselves. Let me read that again. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. With whom do you identify? If you identify with the Pharisee, then are you not saying that you are a sinner? Because he was pride. He was pride itself, if you will. He was a proud man. And he was proud that he wasn't like all these other sinners out there, not realizing that he had deep down inside of himself all the sin and corruption that Adam gave to us when he sinned in the garden. Can we identify with that? Yes, we can identify with all that sin and corruption, but let's not identify with the pride. And the publican, can we identify with him? Well, we can if we realized what he realized, that he was a sinner and he was hopeless without God. But we can be proud about humility, can we not? And so we don't need to identify with that side of the publican. We don't need to identify with his humility. We need to identify with his sin. Because each one of us has deep down inside of us all the sin and corruption that Satan gave us when he gave us fallen sin. Adam gave us when he gave us fallen sinful human flesh. Of course, Satan did that. Well, from our book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 1 this time, number 39. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 1, Number 39. This is a passage by E.J. Wagner this time. God put his testimony on record and sworn to that testimony. When God has put himself on record, what can you bring to corroborate that word? When God has spoken, will you bring up the testimony of a man to sustain it? No, the word of God is our anchor. It enters in within the veil where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. That is through the veil into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus is there now, taking away our sin. Going on, he says, when you go to your home, to your room, recognize the voice of God speaking to you. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, his Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and he's witnessing to us with our spirit. Our spirit is that part of the mind which communicates with God. It is also the seat of our character. And so, when the Holy Spirit communicates with us, he communicates through the spirit of our mind. And so, those two spirits communicate together, if you will. All right, his Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. It means something to be a child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold it. It is too wonderful for the human mind to grasp fully. Poor, unworthy, miserable creatures, worthy of nothing, yet God has had such an infinite love for us that he has made us worthy to be his sons, and he gives us everything that he gives to Christ. The Father loves us just as much as he loves his only begotten Son. How do we know? By the fact that he let his only begotten Son die to save us from death. We share with Christ all the love that the Father has for him. Now, I'm going to, as a little note aside here, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he cried out to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was dying the second death, that eternal separation from the Father, and he thought that he was dying a lost man. And so Jesus made the decision that he would rather die eternally than to live for an eternity without you. He would rather die eternally than live for an eternity without you. And so he gave you eternal life. What are you going to do with it? What will you do with that life that Christ gave you on the cross? We share with Christ all the love that the Father has for him. Going on, he says, Christ cannot enter into his inheritance without us, because we are joint heirs with Christ. If you and I are joint heirs to an estate, we must have it together. By and by, when Christ takes his own throne, we will take it too. And it is something that God reveals to us now. We must not put it off to the golden street of the New Jerusalem, to the pearly gates and to the walls of jasper. Everything that Christ have, we have now. And I might add, in title. We don't have possession of it. He gives that to us as we need it. We will have full possession of it then, when Christ takes his throne. However, everything that Christ has, we have now. Like David, we can say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Psalm 16:6. Jesus said, you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. John 17, verse 23. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.